You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, into the Gospel of John and chapter 16. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, thank you. Spirit of God, help us. All our different needs in every way, God. So, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we have come to the upper room. We've come to the end of the discourse in the upper room, where our Lord has spent chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 in giving encouragement and instruction to the 11 disciples, ultimately, in order that they might proceed. And then he has the prayer. Now, as he comes to the end, we share together, when he's done, with all of the instruction, that instruction which is necessary. John is the only one that gives this. John's helping us. So now, having said that, in verse 33, these things we share together, God's telling you in the last words, these things, a conclusion of all that he said, the awesome things he said, the awesome, stressful, terrible time that the disciples will face with persecution and all of the problems. It isn't going to be a picnic, but God is seeking to what? Instruct them so that, as our Lord spent 3 1/3 years in public ministry, in the midst of hostility, opposition, and great opponents, but he went right through it. He was carelessly careful. Now, God, is that what you want for us? Is that what you wanted for the disciples? Yes. We have to be carelessly. Otherwise, think of football or some other thing, if you like, and all the opposition, all the opponents, but you've got the football. And you have to go down, you can't go backwards, you have to go forwards. And it isn't going to be a picnic. Lots of battles and skirmishes, but you've got to go forward. You've got to go down the road. No choice. It's the way it is. So now, going down the corridor of time, moving, it's not going to be easy. I don't want you to be full of care. Careless. I want you to be careless. In the same time, you need to be realistic and understand what you're up against, where you are, and don't have your expectations. Don't be dreaming. Don't be illusory. Don't be paying attention. Now, how does he do that? He's going to do that in the words as we shared them. Verse 33. I have spoken unto you that in me, in Christ Jesus, you will have peace, wonderful, wonderful peace. And we share together that undisturbed well-being, the absence of strife in the world, a wonderful, wonderful assurance, a wholeness, healthiness. In the midst of everything that's wrong and out of place, to be able to keep going. That's how you did it, Lord. That's right. My peace I give unto you. It's a gift. I give you my peace. Wow. You're going to need it. You're going to be full of care, but you need to be carelessly full of care. And only I can help you with that. Therefore, it isn't your peace. It's my peace that I give unto you. And you're going to need it Because in the world, you're going to have tribulation. And tribulation has to do with the awesome being pressed, squeezed, compressed, oppressed, distressed, being squashed in, crowded, moving in. Wow. It's going to be that. You're going to have that. And it isn't going to go away. We shared all of those things. We'll do it again tonight in a different way, with the thorns and the thistles. Different way. Wow. God, how do we handle them? What are we going to do? You're going to have them. They aren't going to go away. The weeds don't disappear. They're just there. And you pull them up and boom, they're right there again. Boy, they never quit. The weeds never quit. Wow. So therefore, they're going to have tribulation. But, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be at present tense. Keep peace. And be of good cheer. And we share together that. What it means to be confident. It means to be courageous. A confident, courageous. And we share that in Matthew 14 and 27. He's walking on the water. And what did he do? They were all upset because he walked to them. And the storm was there. The ship, everything was in jeopardy. And they saw him. And they were all afraid, understandably. They were upset, concerned. And then he said those simple words, which is this: "It is I. Be not afraid. I'm there. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." That's what he said. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Be of courage. Have confidence. Now, that's the word. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It is I. I am. I'm the one there. So, having said that, keeping that in mind, to be courageous. Now, and therefore, among things to just remind ourselves of, not to be afraid, obviously. Don't be afraid. So in the midst of everything, it isn't a picnic, and the odds are against you 100 to 1, except God's with you. And then the odds change, and God wins, no matter how the odds are, no matter how anything is, God comes out the winner. Now, so therefore, don't be afraid. And that's why we have, you may want to turn there for a moment, over to Hebrews again. And we were there in Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 13. We don't want to be afraid. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is be of good cheer. And so here, our little word, I'll read verse 5 again, if you'll allow me. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. Don't get all caught up in everything. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, why do we need to do that? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm not going away. My peace I leave unto you. You're in the midst of tribulation. And, verse 6, so that, since I'm not going to go away, so that we may boldly, the word boldly is our word cheer, C-H-E-E-R, confidence, confident, boldly, courage. You may boldly say with great cheer, great confidence, say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. So don't be afraid. Afraid, if you're afraid, that's not good. And you know the courage. You've got to have courage, and that's what you need. And Joshua, we read that, won't do that again. Back over to John 16. And in the process, in Joshua 1, 6, and 7 and 9, be strong and of good courage, And as you turn the pages of God's Word, be strong and of good courage. And you keep saying that to everybody. But about my pain, my heartache, my headache, the world in which I live, the hard opposition and opponents and the difficulties, be of good courage. How are you going to do it? Be strong and of good courage. Boldly. Cheer, be of good cheer, confidence, courage. And the opposite of courage, you know, courage, to be able to enter in, to readiness, underline, to move forward, courage to take on something, is a coward. And I think the background of that word, coward, tail, the tail is between the legs, an animal running away. And they put the tail and run away. Coward. A coward's the opposite of courage. You don't face things. That's cowardness. Cowardness. You don't see things as they are. Cowardness. Now, so therefore, I be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. And don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. You can be afraid. There's nothing wrong with fear in a good way. All of that. Just don't go to bed with it. You have the time. Time, car's going to hit you. Then at that moment, there's that tensity of boom, you're going to get banged, hit. But don't keep it up. Let the event happen and be over with it. Therefore, don't go to bed with it. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose courage. It's easy to be courage. You got to have a readiness to move forward in a most wonderful way. And so courage in the midst of difficulty, danger, pain, got to have courage. Face reality, and do so in the process. And God, you're going to do what you do in your most wonderful way. So, we don't want to be doubt. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to lose courage. We don't want to do that. And in the process of all of that, don't be in doubt. Don't be in doubt. Don't doubt. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. My peace I give unto you. I told you that. My peace, that you're in the middle of my peace. So therefore, don't be doubting. You can doubt yourself up to your eyeballs. You can doubt the world, understandably. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt God. He wrote what he said and means what he says. So don't doubt him. Don't doubt what it says. I doubt it. That's your problem. If you do that, that's unbelief. We just read it in Sunday school in Hebrews. The man said, prayed, help mine unbelief. That's right. God help it, because without faith it's impossible to please you. So God, we got to go. And we don't want to be doubting. Doubting's horrible. And you know that from over Romans 14 and that. He that doubteth is sin. Doubting is sin. Say it simply. You doubt sin. Is right. Wow. Now God. So here we are looking. Go and deal with us. So we don't want to be doubting. We want to be sure. And we want to be confident. We want to be courageous. We want to have good cheer. That's what we want to do. So therefore, in the process, don't be mad and sad for all that you have to go through. Don't be mad and sad because you have to do it. The quicker you can keep a thankful, looking to God heart, the quicker you'll get out of any discouragement, any depression, any disappointment. You'll get out of it very quickly. But if you don't look to God, the discouragement and the depression and the disappointment can stay there for a long time. And it will hunt you down at night when you sleep, wherever you are. Wow. So you've got to got to deal with it. Otherwise, you'll be caring. You'll be full of care when you're supposed to be carelessly free to see the reality of life without running away from it. That's what you're doing. You aren't running away from anything. It's real. Unbelief is real. All these things are real. And we need to see them. We need to understand them and not be sad, pessimistic. What's a pessimist? Looking at the worst thing that could happen. And you can do that sometime, you know. I've said that to people in the hospital when they used to let you in the hospital easier back then. And I'd say, listen, the most that can happen is you die. Let's assume you're saved. Most that can happen to you is dying. So we got that. You're comfortable? Are you comfortable? You could die. Okay. Now, all the rest is plus. That took care of that. You can't get any worse than that, right? You're going to die. But maybe you aren't. And therefore, you keep going, and you plow right along, and that's what you're going to do. You don't just say, I hope it doesn't hurt or something. I hope they can do the right thing. Well, they may or may not. I don't know. But God's wonderful will for your life is up front. That's what's working. God said, I'll keep you in perfect peace in the midst of it all. Not our peace, not the doctor's peace, not anybody else's. God's peace. What God is happy in what he's doing and how he's doing it. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would. So, and of course, on the other side is being optimistic. In other words, you're looking for God's goodwill. Don't be pessimistic, the worst. Be optimistic and looking for God's goodwill. And God's goodwill is going to take place in the light of reality. So the real world you're looking at, you don't want to have a make-believe. All things you make-believe about, most problems that we have mentally and all of that, stress and that, is often make-believe. They aren't real. We make-believe something's going to happen, somebody's going to say something. We make-believe all kinds of things. And then we live with the make-believe. But make-believe isn't real. But boy, can it do a job on you. It can do a job on you, make believe. So you got to stay real. That's how you stay optimistic. Because God deals with reality. That's what God does. God doesn't skirt it. God doesn't go around it. He goes, it's real. It's real. He died on the cross. It's so real. It cost him his son. So therefore, we want to be able to go and understand and look to God to do a wonderful thing in our head and heart and all of those different things. So, therefore, and in the process, that which you need to practice, I need to practice, it's good. Don't be committed to the need. That's an old issue. You want to handle life. Don't be committed to the need, but be wholeheartedly committed to God, to Christ. The Lord, your Savior, God, thou will keep him in perfect peace. Be of good cheer, courage. Be committed to God. Wonderful, wonderful commitment to God. Need. There's all kinds of needs. There's all kinds of needs. Now, how are we going to meet the needs? We'll apply our resources, what we can say and buy and do and everything. All that's good, but limited. Limited. So what should we, and well, we don't fix anything. We try to help the need, but we don't fix the need. So what do we do, God? Well, make sure you're committed to God. And when you're committed to God, be committed to God and give him your, back John 6, give him your 5 loaves and 2 fishes to God. There's needs everywhere, problems everywhere, within and without, all over the place. Make sure you give yourself and whatever the best, if you only got 2 fishes or 3 fishes and two breads or whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever you got, give that to God so that God has the whole package, the outworking of it, Proverbs 16. Is God's. God outworks it wonderfully. If I'm trying to take my need and make it work, no, I need to give my needs to God. And God will outwork them and make them work. That's how it's going to go. So God, I keep trying to do things with my stuff and my thinking, my feelings, my medicines, everything. I need to look to God. And then God, you take whatever I have, whatever I am, as much as I know. That's all I have. So God, I give myself and all that I know and all that I understand and all the bad things and dumb things in my life. Here I am. Now God, work it out. And that's what God does. But if I'm trying to work it out, I get all it gets very complicated, because I'm trying to do things which all the things that I'm trying to do, my bread isn't enough, my little fishes aren't enough, my comfort isn't enough, my concern isn't enough, my ability isn't enough, I don't have the means or the resources, I don't have anything when I really come down to it. So God, I would have been better off looking to you in the first place and letting you do with my little bits that which you do. And that's what God does. So therefore, need to be committed to the need in a most wonderful way, applying oneself. So therefore, we need to be carelessly careful so that the human condition, its character, its conditions are very real. They aren't make-believe. And God's saving grace is quite sufficient. God in himself is able to override, outwork the outcome in a most wonderful way. So all the sin, the darkness instead of light, death instead of light, evil instead of good, all of that exists in a most wonderful way. Now God, I'm going to commit it to you. I'm looking to you. I'm being confident. Courage. Be cheerful. Cheer. Don't get too sad. You got the football. You're right. You got the football. And your assignment is to go to the goal line now. So therefore, in verse 33, you shall have tribulation at the end of the verse, but be of good cheer. We did that a little bit. I have overcome the world. I have overcome, perfect tense. I already have and continue to have. I have overcome, continue to overcome. I always overcome. I have overcome from start to finish. I have overcome. Okay? I have overcome what? The world. You're in the world. The world has no place for God, the world system. So God, you have overcome. Now God, I didn't overcome, we didn't overcome, God overcomes. God overcomes. Now whatever that means, whatever it means, the peace I give unto you, I have overcome. Now I'd like to just lock into my little head, overcoming. Because whatever it means, God, it's the way to be carelessly careful, to be able to see everything in reality and not run away from it, make believe. People are really what they are. They say what they think and do what they do. That's no question. No, don't run away from reality. Well, because you've overcome. What does it mean to have you overcome? First John. First John and chapter 4. And you will note to overcome. Now, what are we overcoming? Chapter 4. Well, beloved, believe not every spirit, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. But try, put to the test whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world, etc., etc., etc. And therefore, you're going to be in trouble. So there's a whole lot of darkness, a whole lot of evil, a whole lot of things that are wrong, that are not right. Now, God, what are we going to do? Verse 3, for every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard, that it should come, and even now is, and already is in the world. So we're looking at it. So that's what we're up against. We're up against a mood, a movement of Antichrist against God, against good, against wonderful plan, God's wonderful plan for us humans. Therefore, verse 4, we are of God, you are of God, little children, and have overcome, you overcome them because greater, more than, better than, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is your opponent. He's the God of this world. So therefore, what are we going to do? We're going to be able to overcome. Greater is he that is in you. That's who overcome. Who overcomes? Our Lord Jesus Christ does. He overcomes. Now, having said that, he's the overcomer. And would you please note, when you read that, or look at it, the believing heart, in the middle of the verse, greater is he that is in you. That's the location. Where is the victory? In the heart, in Christ. Christ said, I'm the overcomer. So who's the overcomer? He is. Who's going to be interference for me as I go down the corridor of time? Who's going to go and help me go down the corridor? Who's going to help me to make it? Only God. God said, I already overcome. So you can be carelessly careful. Because you see, I already did it. I already lived Monday and you haven't got there with you. We've already gone through Monday and Tuesday. You haven't even got there yet. But God has. God said, you're there. I'm there. So I'm the overcomer. Wow. Wonderful, wonderful overcomer. Now, and therefore overcome what? Would you notice chapter 5? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we're going to be able to look to God, and God's going to go and give a wonderful, wonderful victory, a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful outworking of his wonderful will. So therefore, God, you're going to go, and the world system is against God, but I've overcome the world. And since I've overcome the world, you have overcome the world. This is the love of God, sliding down, I should say, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh? Who is the person that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So when I come to know the Lord as my Savior, God does a wonderful thing for us. God saves us to the uttermost in a most wonderful way. So in the process, the world is not going to be in agreement, and they aren't going to believe, but you're going to believe. So what are you doing? You're back to looking to God, trusting God with all your heart, all the resources you got or don't have, you give them whatever you are, all that I am. That's what we do. We think of Romans 6. We reckon ourselves dead, and we give him eyes, ears, nose, throat, everything, part of our body. We give everything we have to God. And God will outwork it in his most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in John and 1 John in chapter 5, and you need to be believing in verse 5. You got to be believing. If you aren't believing, all of these are just a bunch of words. That's all we're saying. We're reading and saying a bunch of words that can't go anywhere. You need to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, God, that's what you have to say. Why? Because God said, listen, I told you something, and if you don't believe me, you don't have to doubt. I told you it. Then believe me. And if you believe me, it'll all work out. All I ask is you believe me. It's my overcoming, not yours. It's my problem, not yours. I have the solution and the ability. You don't. So therefore, God, in his most wonderful way, has to outwork it all. So, having said that, sliding over if I can, now God, having said that, God, now, who's responsible? That's 1 John 5, the believing heart. Now, to remind yourself and myself, over to Revelation, right not far away. Revelation and chapter 2. And in Revelation and chapter 2, the churches, seven churches in Asia Minor, and in Greece, Turkey, I should say, and the seven churches, and in the process, God takes seven, perfect number, and he puts them in order, for his understanding, for our understanding of church history. All of the seven churches are real. All the seven churches, messages, chapters 2 and 3, are very real, and they're directly to the churches for the given reasons. But it's an outworking of history. So, when we come to chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So God, golden means it's his church, it's his system. Pretty soon, remember, down to keep reading, God will take away the gold, it'll just be our church. But as long as he's in it and exercising his wonderful will, then it's his church. And he tells us to pay attention, like don't lose your first love, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have some things against you because thou hast left thy first love. Don't lose that. Don't keep your heart right in the church. But, and then, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of the knowledge, tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of paradise. So God, what are you saying? This, you're going to have an ear to listen. That's what we're trying to hear it, understand it. And to him that overcometh, present tense, I will give. Now you're going to say every time, every single church, to be overcomers. Every believer is to be an overcomer. Every believer. How can you be so? Well, why is that so? Because when you receive the Lord as your Savior, God in Christ saves you. He brings into your heart God himself and his peace. When you got saved, he brings into you all that he has done on Calvary's cross and all that he is. So when you received him as your Savior, you have all that he is in his wonderful character and person, God. And when we have God, he is an overcomer. He is the conqueror. He prevails. He overcomes all odds, all obstacles, all opponents. He's the overcomer. So when did you become an overcomer? When you received the Lord as your Savior. That's when you became an overcomer. Why? He's the overcomer. And he didn't ask you to trust your ability. He didn't ask you to figure it out. He told you to trust his ability to get you through the thick and thin of it as you go down the corridor of time. That's what he told you to do, to go down. And therefore, God, to be of good cheer, courage, confident, be an overcomer. How can I be an overcomer? Because God's an overcomer. And God in you overcomes. That's what we just read in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. God overcomes. God does. So therefore, for the victory, for the understanding, for the outworking, so I don't get all caught up in my cares and everything. I'm going to see the realities. But then God, if anyone sees the realities of life, you do. All at once, all over the world, forever, you see it, let alone in our little life. So therefore, God, if you can, you're overcoming, then I'm going to trust you, because that's the only logical thing to do. Romans 12:1, beseech you, brethren, that by mercies of God, that you present yourself to God. It is the most reasonable thing to do. If you're saved, that's the most reasonable thing to do, to look to God. So God, all of them are overcomers. And everyone you read, you're going to read them all, look at them, if you can. You can go to verse 11. He that hath the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Overcome. How are you going to have the victory each time? How are you going to have what God wants for your life? By overcoming. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in a stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Overcomer. How are you going to overcome? Because God is in you. He's an overcomer. You're not an overcomer. I'm not an overcomer. He is. But you have a unique, think of Hebrews, this is it, sanctified, set apart. We have a unique relationship to him as his body. So that's why we overcome. If the head is winning, the body's winning. It's the way it is. The head said, I'm overcoming. So therefore, the body is to what? Respond. Does the head says, I feel good, gonna run. That's what you do. God said, I'm the head, and I feel good about everything. I'm going to work it all out, so run. So you overcome. You don't quit, God. So I'm going to be a pain in the neck and do it again. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Wow. You're going to keep doing it. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, etc. Well, you're going to overcome. Yeah, keep overcoming. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, etc. God, you expect us. You expect us to overcome. That's right. I don't expect you to fail. I don't expect you to flunk out. I'm not looking for wood, hay, and stubble. I'm looking for gold, silver, and precious stones. I'm looking for a wonderful outworking in your life. That's what I'm looking for, to have that outworking in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And therefore, go on to overcome. Now, if you don't overcome, then church history, where are we? We're at the end. Going 5 minutes of 12, the harbinger of the shadow of tribulation, we're in it, down on us, coming, it's coming ahead of us, it's ahead of us. So in the process, God, here we are, and we don't have Acts chapter 2, we aren't in the wonderful glory of your wonderful working in different periods of history. No, we're at the end. We're at the end. Are we going to have a big revival? No. I don't think so. I don't see it. I don't see how it could happen. I don't see how, in this country or any country, I don't see it. It doesn't mean a person can't get right with God. That they better do. But for as far as a big old-fashioned revival, as the American, etc., British way, not much now. So in the process, here's the church in Laodicea. And when I come to the end, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, there's your word, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. So here we are looking to God, present tense they are, and overcoming, becoming, overcoming. Now God, here's the church in Laodicea. But the trouble is, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Your condition is horrible, but you need to overcome. So we can't go and say, here we are at the end of the age, and say, well, all the things, the testimony of the church isn't very good at all. The mixed testimony all over the place. No clarity of anything, of truth. So therefore, it doesn't matter. So God, it's very hard now, very hard to do anything except God. God, you're going to be saving whosoever would. That's what you said. And therefore, since we're miserable, poor, blind, and naked, God, we're there. That's our system. That's our world. That's the church. Now you can play games with it as much as you wish. The church isn't set on course to be like him, to be changed in the twinkling of an eye at his coming. The church isn't looking for that. Generally speaking, I say church in a very broad way. It isn't looking. And God says, I know that, as it were. So you slide down, that's where verse 20 comes in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. All they got to do. They left me out of the picture. I'm outside the door. Remember the old Catholic picture? I say Catholic because it was what they're the ones that pushed it. Excuse me. And here's the, remember, he's knocking at the door, and there's all weeds all over the place, and there's no handle on the door. That's what you want to look when you see the picture. There's no handle on the outside. So you can't get in from the outside. It has to be open from the inside. So it's a grand example. Only you can open the door by an act of your will. And if you don't do it, it ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. Nope. You got to open the door. So that's what God said. Open the door. I'm outside. Is any whosoever would be saved to be saved? And by the way, you've got to overcome this. You say, well, that's not a very pleasant thought and things are difficult. Sure they are. Sure they are. There's not much encouragement out here. To be formed in the image of Christ, that's what the goal is. It isn't to be like your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. No, it's like to be like God. God made you in his image and likeness to enjoy him, to enjoy God. So therefore, God, in light of that, we're all to be overcomers. And, quickly, over to chapter 12. In the tribulation, it doesn't change. So if you thought it's, I'll say it that way. If you think it's hard now, think if you were to live in the tribulation coming up. All you do is start reading chapter 6. If you think it's easy, where do you start reading? What's ahead? Now, God, did you change the program of overcoming to have the victory? No. Chapter 12, here they are. The devil accuses them day and night. Chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 11. To they, the believing heart, they overcame him, there's your little word, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They made it. How did they make it? Wonderfully, wonderfully trusting God, who already has settled it. It cost him his son to make all of this wonderfully possible. So therefore, chapter 15. And chapter 15, and then verse 2. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory. Gotten the victory? Over the beast, over the image, over the mark, and over the number of the over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of gold. They got the victory. They overcame. They had the victory. How do they do it? You expect us. You expect in the tribulation they're supposed to trust you, and that's hard. Because they aren't saved in the same way. They aren't part of the body then, as you are. And so God, here we are looking in a most wonderful way, and sliding over if I can, chapter 21. I could keep going, but overcoming. They overcome. So when we come to the end, God, what are you going to say? 21, new heavens and a new earth. Chapter 21, sliding down, please, to verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The overcomers. Who's overcoming? God overcame. God's the overcomer. And we're to be overcoming, have the victory in God's wonderful grace. You read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Death and hell and Hades and everything else. It has no power anymore. No, because God has given you his wonderful life. God has given you a victory, an awesome, awesome, awesome victory in a most, most, most wonderful way. Now, over if I can, to chapter 2. Second Corinthians in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. Remember, God gives the victory. And if you'll bear with me, since you're turning, keep you awake, hold your finger right where you just did, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and go back over to the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple of pages away. 1 Corinthians 15, sliding if I can. God, what are we going to say? Verse 55. Look at it. O death, where is thy victory sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It doesn't win. The dust, body goes back to the dust of the ground. It doesn't win. It doesn't win. If people have all kinds of problems where they parts of their body and other things get diseased and whatever. But that doesn't change one thing. Doesn't take away the victory. You could take away your arms and your legs, and you still have the victory. You could be paralyzed and lay in a bed, unable to do anything. I've known people like that. You'll have the victory. You have the wonderful, wonderful victory. Wow. Now, verse 57, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, God, what are we going to do? We're going to just run the race. So how are we going to do that? Over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what on earth is the work of the Lord? God, well, I don't know. What do you want, God? And you remember all the context and everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph, to have the victory. Where? In Christ. That's always. And when it does so, when that happens, it maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance, the odor of his knowledge by us in every place. How come you keep trying to run the race? How come you go through the crowd? How come you go through all the problems? Because God in Christ has given the victory. And it's his victory. And it's his objective to get us to the goal line, to get us down the corridor of time. It's his objective. And therefore, we're running. And you say, how can you keep running? Because I'm full of good cheer, courage, confident, running. Great tribulation, running down the road in God's peace, overcoming the road overcoming as we go down. And as we overcome, as we go down, why are you overcoming? Because Christ in you. Who gets all the glory? God does. God gets all the glory. And therefore, make us savor the knowledge of us in every place. So God, we're going to be able to go down the corridor of time and to share that. And remember, you know the illustration, actually, that's what it's from. When the Roman, like I think of Titus after his conquest, etc., in Rome, one of the Roman general or Roman conqueror, but depending who it is, a potentate, came in, especially a conqueror, a general or something. They'd come in with a chariot, and the streets would all be packed with fragrant flowers, and the lamps would be set with fragrance. Would put fragrance in the lamps so the smell. So as you went through the street, you would have this as the general went in his chariot, leading his captives if he had them, and his family was allowed to ride in the chariot, in where he is. So he could have had them in pack, and they're sharing his ride down the streets of Rome. And the Rome is looking to recognize his victory. That's what we're doing. You have it in verse 14. Always causes us to triumph. That's the word. That's the background. To triumph. To go down the corridor. To be in the middle of the fanfare. When everything is all kinds of good or bad. You're traveling. And God is showing his what? His victory. He's showing what? He overcame. He died on the cross and defeated sin and gave you the victory, gave you the life, gave you the light, gave you the good in the midst of evil. He gave it all to you so you could go down the corner of time and do it. It isn't your good. It isn't your grace. It's his. And you're showing it. That's all you're doing. You're showing God's wonderful saving grace as you go. And that's what you're doing. A knowledge of God. A knowledge that it's God. Otherwise, it's you and I trying to help somebody, trying to help them and care. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that we want to make sure the clarity in our own heart and head understands it's all, whatever, has to come God from you, outworking your wonderful life in a most wonderful way in my little life. And God, I'm not going to play games with myself or anybody else. God, you have to do it. If you don't do it, it won't be any good, because it'll be us humans, and us humans, it doesn't come out good. We aren't overcomers. You're overcomer. So God, here we are. So God, help us to be overcomers, to be carelessly. You have to think about that. There's no care that can overwhelm you. Disappointment, discouragement, depression. It can't overwhelm you. Because you're to be careless. In the same breath, all the stuff that could overwhelm you, you understand it's reality. You're very careful about the bad things and how they are, and you handle them properly. How? Looking to God and with all your heart and the resources, God, outwork it. They're all there, so I'm not making believe it isn't there. It's there for sure. You have to work it out, God. That's what you have to do. And so, God, here we are. He gives the victory. That's the last thing he said before he leaves them and goes to the cross. He said, guys, you're winners. And you're going to have to find it out. You're going to deny me and everything else. But you're going to find out that I meant what I said, and said what I meant, to be overcomers. And you have the victory. And that's why Paul and Peter and John, they had the victory. Wow. God help us. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thank you for your word, your work, your grace. God, Father, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. God, help us. In Christ's name, amen.